Okay, turn with me tonight to Revelation chapter number 1. We are talking, last week we talked about the independence, the autonomy of the New Testament church. And we have in Revelation chapter 1, we have that truth in a picture form. In the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the seven churches. We also find that principle in the issue that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking directly and has given revelation to seven churches, seven actual, real New Testament churches that were in existence, and he has a message for each one of them. He is not speaking through a denomination. He is speaking to them through their pastor. We find in the New Testament that the New Testament church is independent. It is autonomous. It is a self-functioning spiritual organism. The Bible calls the New Testament church the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at that very important verse that the Lord says to the church at Corinth, ye are the body of Christ. Every New Testament, legitimate New Testament church is a complete living spiritual organism. It's a body of Christ, is a functioning spiritual organism. And it's very important for us to understand that emblem, that picture, that reality. Now, as we think about that, we want to think about some things. We talked a little bit about the importance of the independence of the New Testament church. And now, independence does not mean non-dependent. Independence does not mean disobedient. It does not mean free. Okay? Actually, in history, the new independence of the church has been essential for its purity of doctrine and purity of life, and for its ability to obey Jesus Christ. And the church is to obey Jesus Christ. The church is to obey Him. And the problem that, when we talked about this last week, the problem of denominations and even associations can be that people become more loyal to an organization and to political realities, and a church loses its ability to obey the Word of God. Now, I was just reading today a great book. You ought to have this little book, The Independence of the Local Church by Chester Tulga. It's a great book. I don't know, it's probably not in print, but everybody ought to read this. Every man in this church ought to read this book. Every man in this church ought to read this book. Every man in this church ought to study this book. I was just reading an article today, just a paragraph, about things that are happening today in Christianity. And the comment of the preacher who was writing the article is, one thing we know for sure is people don't learn from history. One thing we know for sure, people don't learn from history. And we are in a day of the repetition of history, fundamentalism, separated from the apostasy of the American Baptist Convention, and we are now in repeat mode. We are now in repeat mode, and it's amazing how sad that thing, what things are happening. But I'd like you to read what he said here about independence. Independence is not a virtue in itself, but only becomes a virtue when the freedom it gives is to use to obey the Lord and respond to the promptings of the Spirit of God. And any independent church can be a disobedient church. It can rebel against divine will. It can be untrue to the Word of God. It can sell its birthright for a message of denominational pottage. We could add to that, it can sell its birthright for a mess of community church movement or interdenominationalism. There's a lot of churches that are independent, but their independence has given them the right to disobey the Bible. And they are not functioning as a New Testament church just because they don't have anybody over them and they are independent. The problem is they have become independent of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church is directly related to Jesus Christ to obey Him. And in the picture is that the New Testament church is not to have other political groups and loyalties that hinder them from obeying the Word of God. Now, in history, how did this happen? In history, this is how the churches lost their purity. A church would be a part of some kind of association. And every kind of association has a leader, okay? Some kind of leader, this association that is not found in the Bible, but it's a group of churches or whatever it is. And this association has a leader. And a church, for instance, is without a pastor. And they go to this person, this leader of this association, and they say, "We need a pastor." Well, who is this man going to recommend? You know who he's going to recommend? He's going to recommend the people that fit in to the way that organization works. And if that person doesn't fit in to the way that extra-biblical organization works, well, they're not going to get recommended. They're going to have to be, they can't... They have to play the party line. They have to play the party line. And this has happened throughout history. It's interesting. He said, authoritative and coercive denominationalism is an enemy of any prophetic ministry which does not have the stamp of official approval. He says, men who criticize the unscriptural leadership, the unscriptural programs, the unscriptural fellowships of their denominations, and call them back to God in His Word are called what? Radicals. That's right. Now, I'm not talking about a bunch of liberals here. I'm talking about fundamentalists. And if you don't play the party line, you are a radical. And it's happening right today. And the power structures of associations keep churches from obeying the Bible. And the New Testament church needs to be an independent organization like God founded it so they can obey the Bible and they are not influenced by some big shot who has his circle of friends who are in a political religious power game. And let me tell you what, they're still going on right now. And if you don't play the party game, You're a radical. And we got someone here that's saying amen, because he knows it's exactly the way. And the history is repeating itself. And it's very dangerous for a church to allow its independence and its direct line to obey Jesus Christ to be influenced by other organizations and other associations and other whatever, whether they be mission boards or whether they be a state association of churches or whether they be Bible colleges or whatever they be. And that's the way it is. And if you don't say yes, sir, to the big shots that are in these extra-biblical organizations, you're out. And the pastor has to be very careful that he's not going to allow his church to be influenced by associations that and organizations that are outside of the New Testament church. Because the New Testament church has to have the freedom to obey the Bible. That's the key. Now, a New Testament independent church is self-supporting. We need to understand, it's self-supporting, it's autonomous, self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating. Okay? Those are some of the key principles of the New Testament independent Bible-believing Baptist church. It is self-supporting. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and we know that when Paul was at Corinth, what did he do? He did two things. He was a tent maker, and number two, he was a missionary. And he spent a good deal of time there at Corinth ministering to those people. But notice what he says, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. What is he saying? He said, you know, Corinthians, you have a great church. Great things were done here. It's surely one of the chiefest of the churches. But there's something that has made you inferior to other churches. There's something that has made you weaker spiritually than other churches. There's something that's lacking in your church. And he says, what was lacking was that they were not a true self-supporting church. That while Apostle Paul was there, they did not support him. They did not take care of all of his needs. They did not have to carry the burden of all that, of the needs that the Apostle Paul carried. And he says, because you did not do that, you were missing something. You're missing something spiritually. Now, let's talk about this in a number of different ways. One of the real problems on the mission field, one of the real problems on the mission field is American money. That is a problem. American money is a problem on the mission field. Hudson Taylor, James Frazier. He was in Southwest China. And in part of his ministry, China Inland Mission didn't have him in Lisu Land. But he was in China. And he was in churches in China, and he called them rice Christians. You know why he called them rice Christians? Because their churches were built by money from America. And the people were spiritually soft because of American money. And James Frazier, he said, I will not take foreign money. That's the better word, foreign money, not American. I'll not take foreign money in my see churches get started. And he said, now he said, you know, folks, I see this area opening up to the gospel. And, you know, the people were poor. They lived in poverty. And he says, who will volunteer to go? What man will volunteer to go? What man will give up his job and his income and go? And if he gives up his job and income and goes, takes his family and goes to this area to evangelize, now the people of the church are going to equally sacrifice, and they're going to send him. And the guy couldn't go until the people came up with the money to send him. Now, American missionaries, many places in the world, you'll have the big shot missionaries. Oh man, they're a big shot missionary. They say, whoa, man, we started 50 churches in Kenya. Man, we really did a big job. And they got 50 pastors under us. Yeah, you know, aren't many jobs in Kenya. Unemployment rate of 30%, maybe 40%. And someone says, hey, I'll pay you $50 a month if you go into the ministry. Oh man, you get a lot of pastors real fast. American money. And they come to America, that guy comes to some church and tells all that he's doing, and they give him a $5,000 offering. Oh man, this guy's really doing something great. No, he's hurting the work of God. He's hurting the work of God. And James Frazier said, I'll not have any of that. I don't want rice Christians, I want real Christians. And there was revival in Lisu land. Because the people believed in self-supporting ministries. And, you know, it's interesting. I did a study of the Welsh churches of Waukesha County. And there was about, 10 to 18 churches within 5 miles of the junction of Highway 18 and 83 in Delafield, all Welsh-speaking churches. And, you know, in my study, they said there was one church, there was a Welsh congregational church that my grandma was a member of. And they said, you know, that was one of the strongest churches. And you know why it was one of the strongest churches in the whole group of all those churches? Is because they had their own pastor. The other churches shared pastors. But that church had their own pastor. And the people had to sacrifice to support their pastor. And you know what? It made the church strong. It made the church strong. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And of course, Paul is talking to the Corinthians again about the same issue. And they're criticizing him because, you know, he was an apostle and he didn't make them support him. And he's telling them, I just want you to know that I did this out of love, but I want you to know what the Bible says. It says, verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What is he saying? He's saying this. I'll put it in a different way. You go to Hoarder Ford, Hoarder Chevrolet, and you take your car and there you get it fixed, and you expect a big bill. And you pay it. And you know, you go to you go to the doctor, and health is pretty important. You know, you go to the doctor, and they take a bunch of tests, you know, and And you know, I mean, you could, in one night, they could take $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 worth of tests, right? And you know, you'd expect that you're going to get this big bill and you know, you're going to have to pay it. Hopefully you have insurance. Well, if you don't, then Obama cover it all. But, you know, you expect, you know, you're gonna get a big bill. But you know, people don't think that about the most important thing in life, do they? You know what the most important thing in life is? Your soul. Spiritual things. Well, I was raised in an unsaved family. We were secularists. I mean, we were secularists. We put, if my mom came to church, we gave $1. Now, that's probably worth $20 today, but it was $1. And no more. That was it. $1, that was it. We never put more than $1. Even if we didn't go to church for 6 weeks, we still put $1 in. Didn't put six in, put one. I mean, you know what? I just tell you the kind of people that I grew up with. When we came back to Wisconsin and started a church, a farmer friend of mine said this, and he was a millionaire, multi-millionaire. He said, you know, why are you coming to Wisconsin? Why are you starting a church? He says, my idea is that all the churches ought to get together. And then everybody would only have to put a dollar in the offering. And he was a multimillionaire. I'm not lying. He's a multimillionaire. He died with oil wells, land, hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, etc. Only put it, you know, that's where, that's, I grew up in Wisconsin. Wisconsin people are secularists. Oh, man, give money to church? Oh, that's all they want is your money. You ever heard that? That's all they want. They want your money. Well, you know what? Paul's saying, you know, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You see, a church is supposed to be self-supporting. And the church is supposed to, the bearing the burden is important. You know why churches in Kenya aren't strong? They're still dependent on missionaries. They've never become a New Testament church in their own right. And we'll get there as to what is a New Testament church. A New Testament church is self-supporting. Okay? Now, a New Testament church is also self-propagating. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now, I realize it takes time for a church to get there. Okay? It takes time for a church to get there. Okay? But you know, there's some principles here. Important principles. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach. A couple people here and there. No, you forgot. In the verse 19, it is written to Christians in America. It doesn't refer to Christians in Tanzania. Doesn't refer to Christians in the Basque region of Spain. It doesn't refer to Navajo Christians. It only refers to Christians in America, in, you know, where people have a job, make a lot of money. No, didn't say that, did it? It says, go into all the world and teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, the job of the church is to disciple all nations. Now, it says disciple all nations, then it says baptize them, and then it says teaching them to observe all things. Well, where do you teach them all things? That's the church, isn't it? It's the church. And so here's it. Within the formula is the New Testament church. So put it in simple terms. A New Testament church has not reached maturity until it is fulfilling Matthew 28. And it is sending its members and participating in others who are going to the rest of the world with the gospel. It hasn't become a new what it is supposed to be. Now, this is a crude illustration, but you know, when is a pig a pig? Now, you know, I've raised pigs, and it's amazing. In about 8 months after a pig is born, that female pig is old enough to be bred. And 3 weeks, I mean 3 months, 3 weeks, and 3 days, she will have a litter of baby, of piglets, not babies, piglets. And, you know, so in having lived on this earth for 8 months, now that pig is starting to live for others. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be in the human race. You know, you have little babies, and they are totally dependent on their parents, and they're supposed to be trained by their parents to learn how to work, how to be selfless, how to have character, so that they can come to the age where they are ready to be married, and when they are ready to be married, they are ready to live for somebody else. Not for themselves anymore. The husband doesn't live for himself. He lives for his wife and his kids. And the wife doesn't live for herself. She lives for her husband and her kids. Is that the way it is in America today? That's why we've got problems. People have never learned to stop living for themselves. But the New Testament church has been instituted, made by God, and with this program. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, you know what that means? That means in a normal church, right from within its membership, there are supposed to be people being called into the ministry. That's normal. That's normal. And those people are going to be leaving that church and going to the ends of the world with the gospel. And guess what? That church is going to support them. That church is going to support them. Even more? Yeah, even more. Yeah. Even more. More support. More money. Why? Because a New Testament church is a self-propagating body. It is its very nature. If its creation is to reproduce itself throughout the world. And that's what missions is. That's what missions is. It isn't going and starting a nice, happy little church so everybody can have a nice, happy little family. It doesn't work that way. The church is about selflessness. I'm a debtor to the Jew and to the Greek. So much is in me. I will preach to them all. Paraphrasing that because I forgot the rest of the verse. But there's the truth. There's the truth. So, turn to Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5, this is related. Titus is a pastoral epistle. Titus 1:5, it says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Okay, well, here's leadership in the church. Where did they get them from? What Bible college did they get them from? Jerusalem Baptist Bible College? Antioch Baptist Bible College? Where did they get them from? They said ordain elders in every what? City. You see, here's the problem. If a church isn't normal, they're not going to get their successors from within. They're going to import when the pastor dies. I'm not planning on it, but when the pastor dies, the church calls up some big shot somewhere and says, "Hey, we need a pastor." Really? In other words, he's going to recommend the person that he thinks. And that is played along with the way he does things. And the people won't know what's really going on. They'll select a good talker, a nice guy, one that knows how to say the right things, the right answers. But you don't know who they are. They aren't proven. You know, fellas, let me just tell you this. I'm going to put a little plug in here. I want you to do some thinking. Just think. You young men, I want you to tell you something. You know, we got some proven products right here in this church and these young ladies. They've paid the price to live for God in this place. It's a proven product. You shouldn't all be looking somewhere else. Proven product is right here. It's tested by time. Tested by time. But, you know, that's the whole thing about pastors. I think the New Testament model is that that right within a normal church, people, it's just normal, be called to the ministry. And those within that church who have proven their faithfulness to God and have proven that they can do right, and they don't get caught mixed up by blaming somebody else and getting bitter and making all these excuses to do wrong. They know how to stay true to God in all amongst all the failures of men. You know? And that's the whole principle of a church. It is self-propagating. Now, how is it self-propagating? Okay, I got two black pigs, and I'm going to expect I can get all white pigs out of those two black pigs. No, I don't think so. I think I can get mostly black pigs out of those two black pigs. Because there might be some genetics I don't know about, you know. But I'm going to see majority of black ones out of those two black pigs, mom and dad. So, self-propagating after its own kind. That's the New Testament model. Propagating after its own kind. That's the New Testament model. Propagating after its own kind. You can't say that there's any other model. New Testament church is to propagate after its own kind. Obedience to the Word of God. The doctrines of the Word of God. The lifestyle. What says in Titus chapter 2? These things that are fitting to sound doctrine. Talks about the lifestyle of the aged men and the younger women, etc. So, gone over time. Only got one. We got two important points. Self-supporting and self-propagating. Those are very important keys to a New Testament church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can be reminded of the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we're also reminded of the fact that you have a plan. And we have to ask ourselves, Lord, if we're fitting into your plan. Or we've become the secularists of this world who want to do it their way. Or have we really been born again and understand the power of the Word of God, and we want to follow that pattern? Lord, we want our church to be a normal New Testament church. Lord, with the heart of reaching the gospel, the world with the gospel, planting churches, sending missionaries, starting New Testament churches, Lord, where this is just the normal. And Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that are babies in the Lord. They shouldn't be. They're plenty years old, but they're still babies because they still haven't learned to live for others. They're still living for themselves. They're still letting others carry the load. They're letting others do their part when they should be, Lord, have matured in love to Christ and ability to carry the load and the fervor to give themselves. Lord, we live in a selfish age. Lord, I pray that you give us grace to reject that thinking and to be like what the Lord says, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, work in our hearts, I pray. Might these truths stir in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, work in hearts even tonight while our heads are bowed. The Lord might be stirring your soul tonight about your spiritual maturity. And the Spirit of God has dealt with you tonight about growing and maturing in Christ and coming to that place of selflessness that is the plan for every believer. And God has spoken to your heart tonight and say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has spoken to my heart tonight. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord. A number of different hands. Okay. Good. Others? Lord, now bless as your people have allowed you humbly to work in their lives. And I pray that you would, Lord, be glorified as we allow you to build our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.